Well, good evening. It's good to see some here. Just while others are gathering, including hopefully the speaker, we'll just sing a couple of hymns. So we'll start with number 76. This is just really following on from Ian's message this morning. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. We'll just remain seated and sing the whole of hymn number 76.
Righteousness.
well. It's good to see everyone here this evening. Now we'll just formally start with hymn 105, 105. Take time to be holy, speak oft with thy Lord, abide in him always, and feed on his word. Make friends of God's children, help those who are weak, forgetting in nothing his blessing to seek. After the introduction, we'll stand and sing the whole of number 105. Just ask God's blessing on us this evening. Father, we just come before you this evening. We give thanks that we can gather together, that we can open your word and that we can study it. Father, we give thanks that you have fitted people like Ian to open your word and to bring your message to us. We ask that you would bless him this evening as he looks at this church. We just think of the church in Thyatira and the challenges there. And we just ask that we might, as a church, as we go through these messages in Revelation, might look to ourselves and see what we could do differently and how we could do more for you. Father, we ask a blessing upon this evening that we might get something from what is told tonight. We ask all of this in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Now, we're very pleased to have Ian Lewis from Woodside with us this evening, and I'll just hand over to Ian.
Mike said, and good evening to all the Christians. Good to be back again in Holborn, Revelation chapter 2, please. And the church in Thyatira, so verse 18 from Revelation chapter 2 down to the end of the chapter. And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works, and love, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed. And them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searches the reins and hearts. And I will give unto every one of you according to your works, but unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you another burden, but that which ye have, hold fast till I come. He that overcomes and keeps my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. And I will give him the morning star, and that he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And we're thankful to God for his good word that we have before us tonight. So you come to the middle letter of the seven. I haven't been with you on the journey. I meant to get online and listen to what was there before, but I didn't get a chance, so sorry. Sorry if anything I say contradicts what's gone before, but I'm sure it won't. And we come to the middle church of the seven, and you will know in the Bible that when you come to sevens, and there are sevens all over the Bible, the middle one tends to be a little bit different. And very often it's a focus of what God is presenting, as does the first one and the last one, incidentally, but just by the by, we're in the middle one just now. And the middle church, the letter to Thyatira, is of a slightly different character than what's gone before. You will notice that in verse 18, as the Lord introduces himself, he describes himself as the Son of God. It is the only time in the book of Revelation, I believe, that that title is used, certainly the only time in the seven churches, and such an important reference point in the Bible, and here it is in the central church, the Son of God. The coming of Christ is also conspicuous here, like it hasn't been before in the letters that are previous, and we have this lovely verse in verse 25 when he says, hold fast till I come. And the one who's right now is the one who's coming. Now, as we think about this letter tonight, we are going to take it in very straightforward terms. Now, some brothers, when they approach the book of Revelation, find a whole set of glasses that they've never found before, and look at the book entirely differently from the way they look at any other part of the Bible. But we're going to take this very simply, like any other letter, I suppose, that we have studied as we look at the New Testament, that there is instruction, there is direction, there is revelation for a specific church in a real place called Thyatira, that we can learn lessons from as a local church here and now and today, with all the same kinds of issues, and certainly the same Lord who's over all and to whom we're responsible. The New Testament parallel of this book, I think, is perhaps worth just referencing. Because as you read some of the language, and of course some language in Revelation is slightly different from other parts of the New Testament, but if you think about a church which has an issue with sexual sin, that has an issue with tolerance of those who really should have been disciplined away from the assembly, a church that has an issue with women preaching, a church that has an issue with people in the church going to idol temples and eating things offered to idols. If I were just to have referenced a few of those things without reading this passage, you'd think of Corinth, wouldn't you? You see, what we have here is just a parallel with the church of Corinth. And while the language will tell us some specific things we need to think about that go into a slightly different direction than Paul's teaching to the Corinthians, the issues are the same. This is not some foreign land, and I submit to you it's not some prophetic statement particularly. This is the real issues in a real church that we've already seen in the New Testament before we get to the book of Revelation. And here we have them here in the church at Thyatira. Oh, and by the way, just like in Corinth, there was a faithful remnant. There was what the Lord calls here in verse 24, the rest. The rest in Thyatira. There were a whole lot of the servants of the Lord who were seduced. Look at verse 20. She seduces my servant. But then there was the rest, who saw all that was going on and who were seeking to faithfully live for God in a whole lot of difficulties. You ever thought about the house of Chloe in the book of Corinth? And it broke their heart to see all that was happening all around them. Well, the Lord knew. In fact, the divisions in chapter 11, I better not preach in Corinth, I meant to be in Revelation 2, but the divisions in chapter 11 were partly allowed by the Lord that those that were approved might be manifest, might be shown. And that's what you have here. Here you have a church with a whole lot of difficulties, and we'll poke around because we can't fully expound, but we'll poke around in some of the key truths here and try and leave them out for you to think about. But I want really to get hold of this for your encouragement, that there is a faithful remnant, there is a small company within the church who are called to continue to be faithful and to hold fast till he comes. Now there's the message for today that I want you to take away from this book, and that I think is really the burden of the call here. And by the way, it's not probably the most exciting and not probably the most energetic and dramatic message, is it? You might want to be called to do great things for the Lord and to lead a world revival, or at least an Aberdeen City revival, if nothing else. You might want to be the head of a great work for God, and you might want to be exalted and be part of something massive and impressive and glorious. And yet here's the word of the Lord to the rest in Thyatira: hold fast till I come. However impressive or not that might be to you, it matters to him. And that's what I want really to focus on as we go through the passage today. Now, that's the New Testament parallel in Corinth. You will understand there's an Old Testament parallel to most, if not all, of these letters. You might have seen that already. This one's quite easy to get hold of because Jezebel is used in verse 20. It's almost certain this woman's name was not Jezebel, actually Jezebel, but the character of this woman was Jezebel-like. And immediately you have this understanding that what we're meant to have in our background, in our minds, as we look at the church at Thyatira, is that time in the history of Israel when there was an immoral, idolatrous woman on the throne leading things, And there was a whole lot of difficulties. Oh, and by the way, there was a faithful remnant. Elijah didn't know about it until the Lord told him. But there were 7,000 that hadn't bowed the knee to Baal. That's the background. That's the concept. And that is what the Lord is teaching. Now, the structure is exactly the same as every other letter. Well, more or less. In that there are three main elements. There is Christ expressing his character. You see that he starts with describing himself in verse 18, the one who signs and who gives the letter. And then he explains his comprehension from verse 19 right down to verse 23. And that is what he's doing. He's explaining what he knows. And he will very often show the good and the bad. And he does that here. He will extol and he will lift up the good and he will expose the bad. He explains his comprehension of everything. Isn't that a sobering thing in itself? One of the things you need to take away from these letters really tightly and get it into your mind and into your soul is this, that he knows everything. That's the word, isn't it? I know, verse 19. Please notice it as the brothers preach through this book, as they preach through these verses. Keep getting that into your head. The Lord knows. Sometimes we live like he doesn't. Well, he does. And he's telling them his comprehension. He's explaining his comprehension of all that is relevant in the church at Thyatira. And then finally, he encourages a change. Very often, or he encourages a continuance, which is what he has here, particularly. So, let's go through that just now. He expresses his character, verse 18. He is the Son of God who has his eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass. You'll understand that this is given to us because we can never really understand where we are without a reference point. You know, you think you're okay, so do I. We are very good at thinking we're okay. But when as an individual Christian or as a local church, you start to get overshadowed with the greatness and the holiness and the authority and the power and the glory of Christ, you don't feel so okay. Now you see, this is the thing. That this is why he comes first in every letter, because it's only understanding him that will ever allow us to see really what we are, and that will shine a light on what's good and what's bad. Now the particular reference point here is this, that he is the Son of God. He is the one who has authority and the one who has deity. Remember, of course, that all judgment is committed to the Son. And I think that's a particular aspect here, that the Father has given that to the Son. Because in verse 18, it's his eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass. And those terms, you of course can read them back in chapter 1. But the reference point of the eyes like a flame of fire, the discerning, appreciating, understanding eye that burns through everything and you can hide nothing from him. Please remember that. He sees it all. And also his feet set this standing in fine brass, that which is pure. The concept in that word is that of brilliant whiteness, and it's often linked with judgment and what's passed through an assessment. You get the idea, I think, just from those reference points, without dwelling too much on it, that he's the one who has the authority to judge everything, and he has the ability to judge everything, and he has the power and the holiness to judge everything. He sees it all, and he understands it all, and he's making an assessment. How do you approach the mess of Thyatira? How do you approach the mess of Corinth? Well, you approach it with the eyes of the Lord who understands all things. Now we'll need to get this, because as you come down through verse 23, you'll understand that I am he that searches the reins and the hearts. See, it's not just what's on the outside or what's seen that he sees with the eye. He understands everything. the heart and the reins, the motives and the feelings. That's a sobering thing as well, isn't it? His appreciation is complete. And so we look at this letter and we look at this church and we look at ourselves with that context, with his authority and power and ability. Now we come into this explaining his comprehension. And one of the wonderful things about these letters is you see the Lord in his perfectly righteous, completely balanced, absolutely fair assessment of his people. Something we're really bad at. Are we not? You know, we tend to go, people are in two categories. Either they can do no wrong, they're amazing. Absolutely amazing. They are our friend or we like them. And everything they do is perfect and you'll defend them totally. Or they're rubbish. And nothing they do, not a thing they can say, is really right. There's probably an edge or a bad motive, even if it sounds good or it looks good. And that's the way we work. We can very rarely ascribe an appropriate and a fair, balanced assessment of people. Well, he's not like that. And in these letters, you see his perfect assessment, extolling the good and exposing the bad. And he says, I know. And verse 19, he brings out the good first. That, by the way, is not just good psychology, although it is. The reason it's good psychology in that it works, that people appreciate being told good things first, because the Lord built us that way. And by the way, he does it because he loves to commend what is good. Paul did the same. He always did. Plenty to say in Corinth, isn't there? But look how he opens that letter in the first few verses. Anyway, we're not in Corinth, we're in Revelation. But you get the idea. And he says, I know thy works, and love and service and faith and endurance, and that thy works, the last, are more than the first. So you have two things here. And I think the concept of works here actually really embraces the four things that follow. When he says that he knows thy works, he's then referring to their love, service, faith and endurance. That's the word. As that's being the works that he appreciates. Now see, I want you to just pause for a moment on that, because whenever works pops into the Bible, I know Christians that frequent assemblies fairly well, I think. I'm 40 now, so I've been around speaking to people for long enough. And whenever the word works pops up, it tends to go into people's heads as they're thinking about a particular activity or service, about Sunday school or preaching or delivering meals to somebody or going to visit somebody. And they think about ministries as being, or charity, or whatever. That's what they think about. The word just means acts, deeds. It's just things done. It's life. And he says, I know your works. You know, that means all the things that are an expression of love and service and trust and endurance. You think about that. Think about your life. Think about all the things that express your love and your service and your trust and your endurance. And it might mean just keeping on going in difficulties and keeping on praying, and it might mean just words of encouragement. It might even be a text message of encouragement or an email. And it might be something thoughtful or something very simple for God that he sees and he knows, and it's all part of the works that make up your life. He knows it all. He knows every aspect of it. He knows why it was done. He searches the heart and the reins. He says, I see it all. And he says that all these things that are beautiful New Testament words in themselves, the whole concepts of agape love and of service and of trust and of endurance, these are solid biblical characteristics that are expressed in a life. He says, I know them all. And by the way, it was getting better. Can you believe that? In this assembly, it was getting better. That your last works are greater than the first. They are growing. It is getting better. He says, I know. He sees them. And the faithful in Thyatira we're getting on well despite all the difficulties. Be careful blaming your surroundings and your circumstances for your lack of spiritual progress, because mostly it's not true. We kid ourselves, don't we? If you were put in the perfect assembly, just how much growth would there be? You'd probably find that most of the problem was you. Because that's what I've found, and I think you're probably in the same position as me. And they were growing. Isn't it wonderful? Development and progress. I've hit 40, and what a watershed. And as you, and one of the things that has made me think over the last while is I've now started to appreciate the distinct possibility of coasting. I never thought about it much, but I can see the attraction of coasting. Just doing the minimum, keeping the brethren happy, just doing a little bit of service here and there, and you can keep most people happy by not doing an awful lot, and you can coast. The Lord wants to see growth and advancement and development, and to keep on seeing growth and progress in the things of God. And that's what was happening here, and amen for that. Now, that's the good. And by the way, that's important we understand it, because what he's going to tell them later is that's what they have to keep hold of. Hold fast till I come, right? So that's why you have to notice that. And we'll deal with the bad fairly quickly. Not because it's bad, and we want to avoid that, but because we are not going to finish at 9:15 if I don't. But I want you just to see that verse 19 really matters. This is what the Lord, he appreciates it so much, he wants more, and he wants it to stay until he comes. Now, he says, he knows the bad, verse 20. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee. Now, immediately as we get into this, we'll see that we have Satan involved in this whole business. We'll find that as we get towards the end of the analysis in verse 24, what he is talking about is doctrine that has been believed and swallowed, that is the depths of Satan, the deep things of Satan. Now, this is also sobering, that of the seven letters written to the assemblies in Revelation in Asia, four of them reference satanic activity. And it's very interesting. I'm not in Corinth, but if you go and look up Satan's interest in the church at Corinth, and you criticise it, brethren, and criticise the Christians there all you like in Corinth, but remember this, they were under satanic attack, as was the assembly at Thessalonica, by the way. And it's very interesting that Satan has concerns about and is particularly interested in local church testimonies and them being defiled. Now here it is. You have the deceiver, and that's the language of verse 20. Jezebel seduces. Now take that word, because that's what's been going on. There's been a bit of deception going on here. And it may well, on the surface, just have been human logic and a bit of good reasoning, like they did in Corinth. You know, hey, the idol's nothing at the temple, so you can go, and it's no big deal, because we know idols are nothing anyway. There's no reality to them, and therefore you can go, and it's no big deal. And that was just logic, and it was just man's thinking. But we know from that letter, and we know from here, that there is satanic activity behind the downfall, doctrinally and practically, of the Church of Thyatira. Satan is interested. You will notice that the issue in Smyrna was of suffering that Satan had brought. But in Pergamos, the church you looked at last time, before this meeting, whatever that was the issue of separation. And you have the same kind of issue here. Satan loves to bring unity where there should be separation, and separation where there should be unity. Trace that right through the Bible from the beginning. But here he is, trying to bring a unity with the world and with idolatry that should have been separation. Now, that is the deception of Satan in this passage. And with that in mind, I want to look at three people in this section. First of all, the deceiver, being Jezebel. Then I want to think about the deceived, who are the saints. If you look at the servants, rather, you look at in verse 20, she seduces my servants. And then we have what I'm going to call the devotees, because you have a reference in verse 23 to her children. So you have the deceiver, the deceived, and the devotees, is the way I'm going to split this up. So quickly, about the deceiver herself, Jezebel. And it says in verse 20 that she is suffered. You suffer this woman, Jezebel. And so the first issue about her is her presence. It's not that you suffer her to teach, that's separate. Darby's translation will tell you. He says, I have against thee that thou permittest the woman Jezebel. And she teaches. Right? There are two things. It's her presence, first of all, that's the problem. What's happened? There's been no assembly discipline when there should have been. Here's a woman linked with doctrinal evil and moral evil, and she's being permitted. The word is to tolerate, the word is to allow. Here's a church that just has refused to take action to remove from their presence someone that should not be part of a local church. Does that sound familiar? Christians around the world, local churches, are being defiled because the truth of putting away in most churches is not practiced. Or it hasn't been for a generation. Thankfully there is, and I mean outside of assemblies as you would think of them, but thankfully there is a bit of a movement to recover that truth and to recognise the importance of the purity of a local church. That which defiles can't be left within. Because a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And here's the first issue, notice, that they deal with. She has been tolerated, allowed. Secondly, her presence is one thing. Secondly, her preaching. And you have, she calls herself a prophetess, and she teaches, and she seduces my servants. Doesn't need an awful lot of application, does it? She calls herself a prophetess. You understand what that's saying? She ain't one. This is not Anna. This is not any of the daughters of Philip. And it is a local church context anyway, when, according to the Bible, in the clear words of the scripture that need not worry us or concern us, despite the age we live in, the Bible says it, we believe it, I permit not a woman to teach. This is not God's mind. And the fact that she could teach, and she could speak well, and they liked listening to her, and she may have had more sensible things to say than some of the brethren sometimes, because that's sometimes some of us think that may well be the case, if women were allowed to speak. But the Bible says it, and God's plan is, and God's purpose is very simply, is that's not the role that God has given. She preaches. Thirdly, her practices, and you see straight away in verse 20 that she is seducing the servants of God to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And here you have straight away the immoral and the idolatrous linked together. Now, we don't have enough detail here to know exactly what's going on, because the term fornication, the unfaithfulness and the adulterous act in the book of Revelation is used at least in two different ways. You see, for example, you saw last week or whenever you did the previous church that Balaam, verse 14, that he taught Balak to cast a stumbling block, end of the verse, and to commit fornication. Now, what was certainly happening in Pergamos was literal fornication, sexual sin. Because that's exactly what Balaam did, how he taught the people, how he managed to deceive them. That's exactly what happened. And so it's quite likely that's the case here, that link with idolatry in the idol temples of the day in Thyatira, just like Corinth, was sexual immorality. However, if you go later on in the book of Revelation, the word fornication is linked constantly with spiritual adultery, which it is in the Old Testament, to the idea of being unfaithful to God and worshipping idols. So idolatry is here, and probably sexual sin too. But we don't know enough to be absolutely sure, I submit. But you see the point. She is deceiving. She's deceiving the servants. Verse 21, look at the grace of the Lord Jesus. I gave her space to repent, and she repented not. I gave her space to repent. What a wonderful statement. Aren't you thankful the Lord gives space to repent? And some of us have known what it means to just have the joy of realizing you were on the wrong course and being given room to turn. But she did not repent. And so her judgment, verse 22, is, I will cast her into a bed. And there's no doubt a play on words here, that it's a bed of death, I think, is the idea. But she's going to be totally taken out of action. But of course, the cross references to the immorality that is probably underpinning her deeds in verse 20. So those are the reference points about the deceiver Jezebel herself, who I take to be a woman, because that's how she's referred to. Now, secondly, we have the deceived. And this is the servants that are led astray. And they stand in contrast, I think, to the devotees, which are called in verse 23. Now, the reason I say that is that it is a consistent pattern when deception and false teaching comes into local churches. And you see it throughout, for example, the book of Jude and the book of 2 Peter, to give you two examples, but there are numerous. Then you have, there are two parties appear. There are those that deceive. And they are the deceivers. They are false. They're not real. And throughout you find them exposed. And then there are the real Christians who are tripped up and who are pulled into deception and falsehood and led astray. I think that's what you have here, because you have the servants, as they're described in verse 20, my servants. And they are brought into judgment because of that. Verse 22, that he will that them that commit adultery with her will be brought into great tribulation. Now, not the great tribulation. There's a really important article missing, right? So it's not the 7 years of tribulation. It's just great difficulty, great trouble. Christian, there is great trouble for any of God's people who go against God's word and who follow error. There will be great difficulty. And the Lord promises that to them. And then you have the devotees, and you have these folks that are called her children. It seems those that are her offspring, it may be her literal children, it's probably her followers that are not real, and they're just told that they will die in verse 23. But notice the point of this in one respect in verse 23, that all the churches should know. There's going to be judgment coming. There's going to be judgmental dealings coming, that all the churches shall know that I am he which searches the reins and the hearts. He knows. It's a bit of a comfort if you're in a situation where you have a whole lot of problems and you have those that seem to be wicked and certainly following wrong doctrine, to know this: the Lord knows, and in his time the Lord will act. We like things dealt with immediately. The Lord's time is not always our time, in fact generally not our time, but he will deal with it. He wants us to know this, that he knows, and he tests, he searches the reins and the hearts. Now, then he gives this encouragement to continue, and I'm going to take that from the middle of verse 23 down to the end, and moving very quickly. He says that I will give unto every one of you according to your works, but unto you I say, unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan, as they speak, I will put you under no other burden. Just notice that statement there. I will give unto every one of you according to your works. This is the way the Lord always works. So just stand back for a moment, and the Lord's talked about your works already in verse 19. He knows all about your life. That's you didn't come to Holborn to get this truth flash that the Lord knows everything. But we really need reminded about that, because we tend to live outside of the conscious reality of that. I know your works, that is, I know your acts, your deeds. I know the words you say, the text messages you send, the emails you send, the posts you make on social media. He knows that too. He knows them all. He knows everything. And all of that that makes up a life, all of those words and acts and deeds that make up the life, that he's looking for love and service and faith and endurance, as he looks at all of that, he will reward, he will give according to works. See, the Lord's eternal judgment is according to works, in that those that are lost, those that are not saved, will be judged according to the books were opened, and according to their works, they're judged. There's a kind of quite bizarre and unbiblical concept of salvation and of the gospel that goes around, that the only sin for which people will be judged eternally is for not trusting in Christ. That's just not true. The Bible doesn't say that. Not trusting in Christ is the reason why people are judged for their sins. But when the judgment for sins come, it's according to works. And yes, we're all sinners under that category, but there's a world of difference between Hitler and the old lady across the road who hasn't been saved but has never murdered anyone. And God will judge according to works. Now, it's the same with reward. You're all saved, I hope. And amen, hallelujah. But by the way, the Lord's going to reward differently. He always does. And it's according to your works. Good works. That's what he wants. Good works. Book of Titus. Look at it. Time and time again. The beautiful and the beneficial. He wants a life that is beautiful and that is beneficial. And when you live a life beautiful in his sight and beneficial, it's the two words for good that are used, by the way. Kalos and Agathos, I think. Those two words are the ones that are that beautiful and beneficial life. God looks at it and God will reward it every single thing. And it's not just the Sunday school and the kids' class and the preaching and the praying, etc. that happens. It's all the words and all the deeds and all the good things that were beautiful and beneficial. Hey, by the way, that nobody saw. And the reason you did them. He searches the reins and the hearts. And he gives. Maybe you think the brethren don't appreciate you. They probably don't. Maybe they've good reason. Maybe they've not. But the Lord does. All of it. He appreciates it all. Now he says, I'm not going to put any other burden on you. You've got a lot going on, right? You've got a lot of stuff going on. You know, you might not be happy with your lot, right? You wish all sorts of things. I don't know. Aberdonians can be grumpy. It's partly the DNA. I don't know. People have told me that. I'm not an Aberdonian, but they tell me that's part of the DNA. You tend to see the negative side of things. Most of the time, Scottish people maybe do in general. Remember this, there are Christians out there with such a harder lot than you have, and a lot more discouragements than you have. And thank the Lord for the fellowship that you have. And when he knows the burdens, he doesn't ask the impossible. He says, I won't put any other burden upon you, but I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, as many have not known this doctrine, verse 25, that which you have already, hold fast till I come. Christian, he's coming. He's coming, and he knows everything, and he's coming. And open up every day with that understanding. He knows everything, and he's coming. Nothing's hid from him, and he's coming. And he loves the good, and he loves works that are beneficial and beautiful, and he loves when you love, and when you serve, and when you trust, and when you endure. He loves when you're like Christ, and he's coming. And behold, my reward is with me. And so he says, in this encouragement to continue, he that overcomes, you'll know that is every Christian. That's the way that John uses that language. Keeps my works unto the end. Now here's just a very straightforward, simple, repeated truth in the Bible. That continuance is the proof of conversion. That those that are overcomers, those that are Christians, will continue. That's the way it is, right? The Bible says it repeatedly. Those that continue are the proof of those that are converted. And he says, those that continue, keep my works to the end. Look what he's going to give them. I will give them power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of the potter shall be broken in shivers or bruised under the foot, even as I have received of my Father. What's his particular promise? Well, here we are, Christian. What's he going to do? You know, quite clearly in Thyatira, there are a whole lot of enemies of God. There were those that were seducing the servants of God, those who were opposed to God's things. They still exist. They usually aren't in local churches that you might know, but they're certainly around. God wants his people to know this. This is Psalm 2 reference points, by the way, that are referenced here. So it's right into the millennial reign of Christ. It's slap bang in the thousand-year reign, the governance of Christ over the earth. And he says, I want you to know this, that here's the future for you, Christians, that you'll have power. You'll have power over the nations. My goodness. Not only angels, Christians, but you'll have authority over the nations. You see, that's what it means to reign with Christ. You understand that? It's part of your future. And there are enemies that will be under the foot, the vessels of a potter, they shall be broken to shivers. There's the shepherding of the world with a rod of iron. There's discipline for sin and judgment, and reigning with him, that will be part of the role of God's people in the future. Quite astonishing. Why does he want us to know all that? We see they're a bit trampled down now. They're just holding on. Well, he said the day of exaltation will come. And by the way, what he's seen as valuable will be brought up to that which is public. And the world will see. And those funny people in Holborn Gospel Hall who shuffle back and forward and meet here, and the Aberoni don't think much of you right now, well, in the future things will be a little bit different. Because in God's grace and in God's goodness, he's going to change your lot and your position and your work. It will depend, by the way, on your work, just exactly what your role is in the kingdom. You will want an abundant entrance, I am sure. 2 Peter chapter 1, go and try and find one. And the way to get one, by the way. Have a look at 2 Peter chapter 1. My time's up. Very quickly. What is he going to give them? Verse 28, he's going to give them the morning star. You see, immediately you have this I'm coming reference point and this focus for the first time in these seven churches. He's now bringing this home to them. There's a hope and there's an expectation. How do you hold fast? How do you hold on and keep on going when it's really hard? Well, because there's glory ahead. It might be night right now. It might be dark. But the morning star is going to be given. That is, of course, a reference to Christ himself. God can give you no more, and he will give you no less. You'll have the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. That means listen up. Go home tonight and read it again and listen up. He that hath an ear to hear, I remember it being told me this way many, many years ago, that, you know, every time we're on a plane, I think of this, that when you're on a plane and the hostesses are doing all that stuff with the life vest and stuff, most people aren't listening. Nobody's looking at them. They're reading papers, they've got earphones, they're not looking at not a thing. They're maybe hearing, just about hearing, but mostly it's missed. If, however, at 40,000 feet, suddenly the plane is nosediving into the sea and they rerun the demonstration, right? You will have an ear to hear. Because suddenly it really matters. That's the idea. You're suddenly all ears on just exactly what you do with that life vest and what you pull and where the whistle is and what the light is, because you need to know because you're heading for the sea. These letters teach us that not only does Christ know everything, but he expects a response. Now, this is nice to have a teaching meeting, isn't it? Isn't it nice to read the Bible? I'm studying the Bible, but it doesn't end here. If it ends here, we've missed the point. He is calling for a response. In this case, he's calling for continuance. Christians, hold fast. Don't fall over. Don't let the hands hang down, and don't let the feeble knees fall over. You have plenty of reason to keep on going, because the morning star's coming, and he's coming for you, and he comes rewarding, and he knows everything about all you've done, and he values it all. So keep going. Let's go to prayer. Our gracious God, we give thanks for thy good word tonight, and for the fact that the Lord knows everything. And Father, we pray that we might be committed and we might be a faithful people in light of all of that. The world calls for us to enter into their idol worship and to join them in their immorality. Help us to be faithful to the Lord. And help us to keep on working and loving and serving and believing and enduring until the day dawns and the shadows flee away and he comes. We give thanks he's coming. Help us in the week ahead to live as if he's coming. And we ask for help and we give thanks in the Saviour's precious name. Amen.